Matthew chapter 9, we'll start in verse 9. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Dun, dun, dun. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down beside him and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's interesting that the first thing that Jesus does right after he makes this amazing declaration, as Chuck pointed out last week, it's one of these major pinnacle points in the book of Matthew where Jesus declares that he has the power and authority to forgive sins. He's just not a teacher, although he's a great teacher. He's just not a healer, albeit a great healer. He is the redeemer of our sins. He is the one who offers and can give forgiveness of sins. Immediately after this, verse 9 says, Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew. What a great example of one who can forgive sins. He's going to go right to the tax collector. Yeah, I would imagine that the tax collectors that we probably think of today are probably no different than the tax collectors that they thought of in their day as well. All right? Yeah, they take all of our money, right? And we don't know exactly where they use it. It's sort of similar in the world in the first century. These tax collectors were everywhere. The tax collectors were generally Jewish because the Roman government wanted to kind of save face within Israel. They didn't want Gentiles collecting taxes from the Jews. So they tried to find the kind of the nasty Jewish people to take on that responsibility so the Roman government could sort of save face. And so all of the people now hated these people who sort of were are traitors to their own. These tax collectors made it possible to earn a lot more money than what they took in. So they would take in a certain amount, give it back to the Roman government for any type of taxing, levies, import, export, all that kind of stuff. They're taxing everything. Sound familiar? I mean, they tax everything. And so not only do they tax everything, give it to the Roman government, but they also tax a little bit, a lot, above and beyond that, and keep it for themselves. That's how they earn their living. So the more you tax others, you keep a big percentage and give the correct percent over to Caesar. So no one really particularly liked the tax collectors at all. And here Jesus says, "I have the power and authority to forgive sins. I'll prove it to you, even tax collectors." Wow. I thought Jesus healing the mother-in-law was pretty great, you know? And here, he's forgiving tax collectors. That's pretty amazing. Jesus passed on from there, and he saw Matthew, a tax collector. Jesus says, "Follow me." And immediately he left all and followed Jesus. Now, I wonder how, we don't have the full storyline because Matthew sort of truncates it to keep to us on focus. And so but you have to wonder, like, how was Matthew ready for someone like Jesus to come into his life and say simply, "Follow me"? He just walks away from his livelihood. I mean, might he have heard the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew wrote this gospel, chances are maybe he did hear the Sermon on the Mount because he's just called here in chapter 9, but the Sermon on the Mount was chapters 5, 6, and 7. So very well could be that Matthew kind of snuck away for a while and listened to the words of Jesus and think about the amazing words that we've studied over the last couple of months about the Sermon on the Mount. "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Your DNA should be one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You should be mourning over your sin. That's what we do if you follow Jesus." And maybe Matthew is sort of struggling with all of the things that Jesus said about anger, about adultery, about divorce, about all the things that, about tithing and money issues, about you can't serve God and mammon. You know, I mean, Matthew's probably just stewing over these things and simmering on these things. And sure enough, Jesus comes over. He understands where Matthew's at. And he just comes on over and he says, follow me. Here's Matthew. Matthew, I guess, point number one here in this first section would be Matthew is a sinner. Matthew sees his need for righteousness. Isn't that inevitably what a sinner really is? A sinner is one who is in need of righteousness. Matthew, thank goodness, is that he understood who he was. He was a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of righteousness that he did not have. Matthew saw his need, and his need was righteousness. Jesus' words, very simply, follow me. Isn't that awesome? He didn't give a long theological treatise, so he did that for three chapters. Here, simply put, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose right now. Follow me. Do you want to follow me? Do you really want righteousness? Will you follow me? I love the simple words of Jesus, follow me. And then the response of Matthew, he arose. Not like Jesus arose. That's for Easter, right? He got up out of his seat, same Greek word though. He arose out of his seat and immediately followed him. Verse 10, now it happened that Jesus sat at the table. So first Matthew's sitting at the tax collection table, and now Jesus is at Matthew's house sitting at the table. It's interesting that he's sitting at the table because generally poor people don't have tables in the first century Middle East. In fact, my stint in Iraq, there was a nice 8 by 12 foot slab that four families slept in and did everything right there in that single room. And we came and visited, and they hauled everyone out of that room, and they put these really cool cushions down on the edge, and they had us men sit while the women and the younger men and all the kids were busy serving food and doing all that. They were the ones that were standing. It were, you know, us as the guests were the ones sitting. And so in Middle Eastern culture, the ones sitting are the ones who are most prominent. And the ones standing, you generally stand and eat your food, you know. But if you're gracious and you want to be gracious hosts, you let the others sit. And so Jesus is sitting with these wonderful, and they had a table too, which was pretty cool. So, you know, Matthew is skimming a lot of money because he had a nice table to sit at. And so they had a nice table and some benches around, and Jesus just flat out sat at the table. Now, a Greek word for sat is actually, he kind of sort of laid down. He was like resting. The idea of resting is he laid all of his burdens, as it were, off. And he was just there. You know that feeling after a real hard day and you just kind of want to get in the recliner? You know, or ladies, after a real hard day, you just want to kind of get in the bubble bath and just go, oh, yeah. Yeah. You know that feeling when you just go, oh, that reclining feel? That's that Greek word here. It is just Jesus felt so at ease with where he was. And where was he? At a tax collector's house, along with all of the other sinners and tax collectors around. And Jesus felt so comfortable with them that he just rests right there. The idea of sad is an interesting concept. And years ago, I won't bore you with gritty, weird details, but this is sort of the nerd I am. I did a word study on the word sat and sitting in the Bible. Isn't that just like random? And it's actually quite fascinating to look at the word sit and sat and sitting and how often it's used. You know, before Passover, when Jesus said, or when God said, you know, pack up everything, blood on the doorpost, hightail it out of there, unleavened bread. When they celebrate that as a Passover, that was the first time they actually sat and had a feast. And why did they sit? Because we're free men. Because we're free. When we were slaves, we never got to sit and eat. When we were slaves, we just had to stand and eat and kind of get on with it and have fellowship kind of with each other. And we just had to get out of there. And now, Passover moving forward, they could actually sit in victory. Sit knowing that we have been freed. We are set free and we can sit. And so here Jesus is sitting down with all of the sinners and tax collectors around him. And what did they do? They also came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, everyone's sitting around, aren't they? First, Matthew the tax collector was sitting around, and now Jesus is sitting at the house, and now the others are coming around and sitting down. So Matthew sees his need for righteousness, number one. He recognizes himself as a sinner in need of righteousness. Jesus says, his response, follow me. So there's this follow-up, wonderful follow-up illustration, is where all the people and Jesus, they all came together and they sat. So I guess the first point I want to make in this follow-up illustration is that they were willing. They came to Jesus. They must have understood who Jesus was and that they would be accepted by Jesus enough to be able to come to Matthew's home and to sit with Jesus and just listen to him. Can you imagine just asking Jesus a follow-up question in answer time? Hey, when you said this on the Sermon on the Mount, I was kind of at a distance because I was a little scared to be in the forefront, but I did listen. I didn't catch you on a couple of things. Could you reiterate what you said? I want to know more. I want to be that hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Here's the daily dinner that's going on, and here they're all coming together listening to Jesus. How cool would that be? How cool would that be just to, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, if you have questions of the Lord, just come in and visit. They were willing, they felt willing to come together and to sit. Speaking of sat, look at Psalm 1:1. This might be familiar to many of you. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We all know Psalm 1:1 pretty well. The idea is that you're sort of walking along and don't pick up what other people are doing. And then you sort of stop and stand, and then there's a little more dialogue going with the ungodly. Probably not a good thing. But the moment you sit and have dialogue is the moment you're really engaged in relationship, right? Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in a lifestyle that looks like this, nor do you stand amongst all of those because you're spending a little more time with them. But then let's have a seat. Then there's ongoing dialogue with the scornful, and pretty soon you'll start taking on those behaviors. Now, I translated the entire Bible for fun. I thought it was really fun to just make my own kindy translation. It was really enjoyable. And after that, I thought, well, wouldn't it be fun to do a contrasting version? So I call it the contrasting kindy version, the CKV, all right? What I mean by contrasting version is that there are some verses that just mean almost more when you do the opposite of what it says. Not do, when you read the opposite of what it says. You know what I mean? So Psalm 1:1 would read something like this in my CKV. Blessed is the man who makes it a lifestyle to receive godly counsel. You're blessed when you receive godly counsel. Make it a lifestyle to receive counsel. Just like these sinners and tax collectors, who knows all the baggage they had, and they were willing to come. They were willing to just to let it go and come and meet the Savior. Blessed are you who make it a lifestyle to receive godly counsel. When's the last time any of you received godly counsel? It should be an ongoing maintenance. One of the couples I meet every once in a while, we call it an oil change. Right? Like every 3 months, let's get an oil change, you know? It's not like the car's going wrong, right? But it's just good to have that oil change. Or sometimes we call it HMO care, right? Just HMO, just go to the doc, make sure everything's okay. It's not like you don't come to our offices feeling like, oh no, we can't go to the offices because people are going to think we have a problem. You know, I don't think any of us feel that way who are on staff. We're so happy to have y'all come in, whatever you want to talk about. Just get regular maintenance. Get regular checkups. It's so good. Blessed are you who make it a lifestyle. That is the idea of walking. Make it a lifestyle to receive godly counsel. And blessed are you who takes the time to stop and talk with Jesus followers. It's amazing how we can just congregate and stand and have fellowship. And I know some of you can't stay that long, but you want to stand and have fellowship for a while and then off you go. Some of you want to sit, which is great. So not only are you blessed by making it a lifestyle to receive godly counsel, but you're blessed when you stand and make time to talk with Jesus followers. And then how blessed are you when you sit with other believers to grow and learn and have relationship. It's okay to take a few extra moments just to sit. Sit, congregate, enjoy relationship. And here, this is what these tax collectors and sinners are doing. They're the ones that understand and were willing to come and to sit. Number two, though, that they wanted relationship because it says they ate. Now, in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So not only are they sitting at the table, they have this beautiful feast. And I would say these rich boys probably have a whole lot of stuff on their table. It's a good Thanksgiving dinner for them. And they want relationship. When you invite people to your home to sit down and have a dinner, you want relationship. They were willing to come and ask questions. They were willing to have relationship with this Savior that they really didn't know well, but they wanted a deeper relationship with him. And then thirdly, they were vulnerable. We don't see in Matthew's narrative what the rest of the dialogue and rest of the conversation is, but they were just simply put vulnerable. Here's Matthew, who probably listened in, so vulnerable to Jesus' teaching. Listen to him when he said, "Follow me," and he just takes off. And then he says, "Hey, you want to come over?" "Sure, I'm hungry too. Let's come on, let's go eat. Hey, you mind if I invite my friends? They're really kind of castaways. They're not really respected at all. You mind if they come to my home and we have a big dinner?" "Sure, absolutely. I'll answer the questions. Let's build relationship with one another." These sinners and tax collectors were so willing to be vulnerable, taking time to eat together, develop relationship. Now comes the Pharisees. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw that was going on, they said to his disciples, well, how come they didn't say it to Jesus? Wimps. It's always easy to talk to a third party, isn't it? "Hey, did you see what he did over there? I can't believe she's doing that over here." "Well, why don't you go talk to her?" "Oh, well, you know, I don't know. I don't want to offend anyone or do." Well, then what are we talking? Can anyone relate to that? No? It's amazing. The Pharisees couldn't even talk to the source. And here are the sinners and the tax collectors asking Jesus all the questions that they want. And here's the Pharisees gossiping and murmuring behind the backs. And the disciples, I'm sure the disciples really, at this point, honestly, didn't have a clue what was going on right now. You know what I mean? We are early in the gospel stages here. And I would imagine while they are wholeheartedly following Jesus with what they know, I'm sure they are also struggling with, "I don't know what's going on before me. I really don't know. I don't think they would have a decent answer, honestly." And so the Pharisees are asking the wrong person, the wrong people. So he's asking the Pharisees, however many there are, they're watching. What does that tell you as well? These little cowboys are real close. No offense. These cowboys are real close. They are like right there watching what's going on. From it is, they don't want to be a part of it. They didn't want to be vulnerable. They didn't want to be willing. They didn't want to eat with Jesus. But they were right there to kind of look and kind of point their fingers and say, and then they gossip and backbite and all that. Oh, man, what a recipe for disaster. The Pharisees saw it, and they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher..." He doesn't even say his name. They don't even get out and say, "It's your teacher." You know, that's when you're in trouble, you go talk to your mama. You know, it's like, ooh. You know you're in trouble when you use that third person going on, you know? And so here's the Pharisees who are like, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means." Oh my goodness, there's so many cool things here. And in verses 11 through 13, we see now the Pharisees enter the scene. And unfortunately, the Pharisees do not see their need for righteousness. Matthew sees himself as a sinner in need of righteousness. The Pharisees absolutely are self-righteous, have no need for any righteousness because they already are righteous. And so they're pointing fingers at the one who can forgive sins because he obviously must be wrong. The Pharisees, no need for righteousness because they're all that. They are fully righteous. They are self-righteous. And what does Jesus tell them? Verse 13, go and learn. Wow, when Matthew's heart was like, "I am just in need of the righteousness that you have," Jesus says, "Follow me." The Pharisees and their self-righteousness, pointing fingers, gossiping. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say, "Follow me." What does he say? go and learn. What an insult to the Pharisees. Every child wanted to be under one of these Pharisees because they were the guys who knew the scriptures so well. These are the guys, allegedly. These were the guys that knew the Bible so well, the Old Testament. These are the guys that followed the rules and regulations and rituals. They had it all together. They had the longer robes, the longer tassels, the longer beards. They just had bigger, better everything, and they were more than happy to tell you how great they were. Every mom and dad wanted their child to grow up and be a disciple of one of those great scribes or Pharisees. And the most insulting thing you could say to the Pharisee is, you don't know jack about anything. You go and learn. Jesus just told me to go and learn? How insulting would it have been for the Pharisees to hear, go and learn. Your self-righteousness is so in the way of your heart that you can't even see what's in front of your face, and that is, I have the ability to forgive sins. Go and learn. And he even gives three examples now. He specifically says, go and learn what the difference between mercy and sacrifice is. But earlier in verse 12, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick are in need of a physician. The three examples, or the three pairs that are given here, is the sick versus well. Sick versus well. Now, we would think that the sick is bad and the well is good, right? Sick is bad, well is good. But in this case, sick is good. Because you understand you need a Messiah, that you need a Savior. Those who are self-righteous, those who are just self-indulged, cannot see their need, that they are sick and in need of a physician. Those who are well, unfortunately, don't understand that they're really sick and in need of a physician. The well are really sick, and the sick are really sick. Everyone's kind of sick. It's how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as self-righteous, or do you view yourself as one who is in need of righteousness? Jesus didn't come to heal the well. He came to heal the sick. He then says, go and learn a second thing, and that is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Certainly nothing wrong with sacrifice. Let's just use it in a colloquial way. There's nothing wrong with making sacrifices, is there? We all make sacrifices for our family or for our friends. We all do what we need to do to make sacrifices for whatever's going on in our lives, in our homes. These particular sacrifices in the Old Testament are ways in which God would look at Israel and look upon them with favor. So if I do these sacrifices, God will love me. Unfortunately, that's not what the sacrifices were for. The sacrifices were not, if I do these sacrifices, God will love me. That's what the Pharisees said. If I don't do these sacrifices, God doesn't love me. No, if you don't do the sacrifices, there's no atonement for sin. You see the difference between the two statements? The Pharisees turned something very redemptive, atonement. The reason why the Old Testament saints offered sacrifices is because they knew their need to be atoned. They knew their need to be redeemed. That's why you do sacrifices. And it turned into, well, if I don't do these sacrifices, then God doesn't love you. So you need to do this and do this and do all this and do all this in order for God to love you. Doesn't it sound like a world religion? Doesn't sound like a relationship with Christ. In the Old Testament, this is not law versus grace, where the Old Testament was all bad and the New Testament is all good. The Old Testament was awesome. It was a way in which Israel and the people of God would be able to understand their need for a Savior. They need to be atoned. They need to be redeemed. I desire mercy, not your sacrifice. I want your heart to say, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. That's what I want your heart to be. I don't want your heart to think, well, if I just do that sacrifice, if I just do that work, then I'm okay. It's not true. Why don't you go and learn what it really means for God to be merciful in your life, and why don't you start being merciful to others in your life based on what God has done to you? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's great that you did the sacrifices. Good job. but your heart is so far from me. That's what Hosea 6:6 is saying. You do these works, but it means nothing because you don't understand your need for that sacrifice. Not only is there a parallel between the contrast between the sick and the well and the mercy and the sacrifice, the third one in verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Wow. He didn't call the righteous, aka the self-righteous ones. He called the sinners. So the sinner versus the self-righteous. You see the three contrasts here? Jesus is using these three contrasts, these three illustrations to show us that we are in one of two camps. We either know that we're sick in need of a doctor, or we think we're well and we have no need for the great physician. Either we keep doing things out of our own self-righteousness, thinking that God will love us more, and if I stop doing these things, he'll love me less. Or we rely on God's mercy and grace, and we receive his love, knowing that he did atone for my sins. And now I can graciously show and give mercy to others. Do you see yourself as a sinner or a self-righteous? He doesn't use the word self-righteous here, the metaphor here. I didn't call the righteous, but I called the sinners to repentance. Because if you're, quote, righteous, you'll never ask for repentance, will you? And if you always think you're in the right, when are you ever going to really apologize? If you think you're always right, when will you ever say, for real, I'm sorry? And I will change because I know I'm wrong. Oh, it's hard to admit that, isn't it, adults? It's hard to admit that in the workplace. It's hard to admit that at school. It's hard to admit that wherever you are in life, that I am wrong. Forgive me. Do you see yourself as a self-righteous who could really do no wrong? It's everybody else's fault. Or do you see yourself as one who's in need of a Savior? I love the contrast. Once again, the book of Matthew is full of these contrasts. The next slide is going to show these two types of people side by side. Matthew, in verses 9 and 10, he saw his need for righteousness, didn't he? And he got right up out of his seat when Jesus said, follow me. The Pharisees, on the other hand, don't see a need. They don't see any need. They see themselves as being righteous. They don't see a need for any other righteousness other than their own. So Jesus' response, go. Not go and make disciples. That'll be Matthew 28. He says, go and learn. Go and figure it out because you don't know. Ouch. The illustration in Matthew's example are people that came and sat and were vulnerable and wanted relationship. The Pharisees, on the other hand, didn't really understand the difference between being well and being sick. They didn't understand the difference between ones who were full of mercy and ones who were full of sacrifice. They didn't understand the self-righteous versus sinner. After all, no one wants to be called a sinner. So where do we land the plane on something like this? There's two types of people clearly seen here, right? You see the two types of people? But they're both in need of the same thing. Isn't it interesting? So while this might be tagged as two types of people, for sure, there's one holy God that needs to redeem both of them. So if you're on one side of the camp like Matthew, who totally understands his or her need for a Savior, for a Redeemer, and you want intimate relationship, and you're willing to be vulnerable, Jesus is the answer. If any are self-righteous and don't really see a need for a Savior, you can kind of do all things through you who gives you strength. You can just do it all. You don't really see a need. You think you're well. You think you're fine. When's the last time you said you're sorry and meant it? Yeah, you're wrong. If you have to think about it too long, that's a problem. When's the last time you were so convicted of sin that you just fell before God and said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Ah, I feel like such a failure. And then Jesus just picks you up, doesn't he? And he says, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. But I appreciate that heart, that you're so willing The Pharisees aren't willing to be any of that or do any of that. See, there's two types of people, but there's one response. There's one Jesus, there's one God. And the response of both of those people, they better see Jesus for who he is, because he is the one who has all power and authority to forgive sins. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing Savior. And I've asked this many times, I'm going to say it again. Do you remember before Christ days, BC days? How many people remember clearly their BC days? And it probably wasn't pretty. It wasn't, okay. Somebody's like, and it wasn't. It wasn't good. At some point, you probably were the Pharisee, not really knowing or seeing a need for any righteousness. You could just do it on your own. But at some point, yeah, something happened. The Spirit wooing, reading some scripture, somebody at church, an audio, somebody invited you to church, and then you became a Matthew, where there was this moment in time where you just realized, I just transferred myself from a Pharisee to a Matthew, from being self-righteous and know-it-all and no need for anything to, I really need something. I've hit the end. Thank goodness you don't turn from a Pharisee to Matthew and that's it. You turn from a Matthew to a new creation. Like Jesus does something amazing when you just say in your vulnerability, I need you. I need you. And he does something incredible in your life. Those who are living the way of a Pharisee will never see the error of their own ways until they become like the Matthew in the story and understand their need for righteousness. The good thing about Matthew is here we have him. It's going to be fun tracing Matthew through the rest of the scriptures, through the rest of the gospel, and see how he is so vulnerable and willing to listen and learn and grow. And then of all the disciples, here we have this one book. Isn't that crazy to think about? The tax collector, the worst guy on the face of the planet, and we get to read his 28 chapters here. What an impact that God has made in his life. Who do you see yourself as? A Pharisee and no real need for righteousness, no need for your own righteousness. Even as a believer, might I just dare say, that you might think that God has done everything in your life and you can just live on cruise control without him. Wow. Just make sure you see yourself as a Matthew, one who is in constant need of his righteousness. Constant need of what he has to offer. It's so funny, the prior story is all about the man who was healed by faith of his friends. And all the Pharisees are gathered around and saying, what is this? I mean, I don't understand any of this. You know, the Savior is right in front of them and they never saw the Savior. See, when you walk out of this auditorium today, you have seen the Savior today through our worship, through our prayer, through our fellowship with one another, through the Word. You've seen the Savior today. No excuse. No excuse. Do you see yourself as one who can live without God or one that is in desperate need of a Savior day by day? But that you may know that I have the power to heal or the power to forgive sins, go ahead, take up your bed and walk. Yeah, that's the easy part. But I have the power to forgive sins. Really? He has the power to forgive sins. Any of you besides me have sins? He has the power to forgive those. I can either ask humbly for forgiveness, or I can try to muscle through my way, thinking that I have the right way. Jesus says, just bless is the one who makes it a lifestyle of receiving biblical counsel, who stands with other godly believers and has fellowship and sits and receives and is vulnerable with the body of Christ. Blessed are those who do that. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these five short verses, we see an amazing contrast of two very, very different people groups, both in need of your both are in need of what you have to offer, and that is salvation, redemption, atonement, forgiveness of sins. We don't want to get too self-focused here. There are two types of people here in this passage, but there is one amazing holy God for both. So God, as we close our time together, we want to focus all of our attentions not on the two contrasting people, but on the object, our Savior Jesus Christ. We just stand before you, God, saying, your Son is amazing. He's so awesome. He redeemed us of our sins. He cleansed us of unrighteousness. All because simply we opened our hands and said, forgive me. I'm sorry. I can't do this on my own anymore. And you took all of that sin and you threw it away. You cast it aside as far as the east is from the west. You are an amazing Savior who has the power and authority to forgive sins. Thank you for this wonderful example that we have of a Matthew who just, for whatever reason, decides now is the moment that I'm just going to give up my life and follow you. And then we have these Pharisees that just are not ready to make that decision. But God, you are holy and righteous to be worshipped, to be praised, to give our lives to. We do that in faith to you right now, this moment. We give ourselves to you. We understand our need for righteousness. We don't have any righteousness all but yours. We are in desperate need. God, we vow to be vulnerable with you. We vow to ask you questions. We'll vow to wait for your response. We vow to ask questions to people who have godly counsel and advice for us, not to keep things in, thinking that we're so together and yet we're so far from you. Help us to be vulnerable with one another. Hey, how are you doing today? Great. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How are you doing today? Well, I hurt a little bit. I had a rough week. Talk to me about it. Let's go sit down. Well, I don't have a lot of time. Okay, well, let's just stand here, but don't go until there's resolve and I can pray with you. God, let us just be a visual representation of this passage. Our little branch church can be a visual representation of what it means to be people of mercy, not people of works. People of love and grace towards one another, giving of our tithes and offerings, giving of our resources for the betterment of your people, that you would receive glory and honor, that we'd be a people of worship. We would just let go of whatever is holding us back and just lift our hands in worship and say, God, I give you everything. No embarrassment. Help us to be willing and vulnerable. Help us to reach out to those who are less fortunate, like the tax collectors and those sinners. They just don't have their act together. And are we going to point fingers or are we going to reach out and do what we can for them? Yes, two people, but one holy God, both in need of your righteousness. So God, we tell you now, we love you so much and we are in desperate need of your righteousness. Thank you so much for our time, God. Thank you so much for the ability to stand here and to open your word and just let the truth ring out. So much freedom to be able to do that. In a society, in a world that's just crumbling, God, we are so excited and energized that you give us righteousness. There's hope. There's hope. I know there is in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.